Morning, everybody. And Happy New Year. You've already been wished a Happy New Year, but I'll say it too. So I hope your 2018 has gotten off to a great start. A couple of things have changed. We unhanged the green yesterday, so it doesn't look like Christmas. And I was gone last Sunday. So Jeff, thank you for green message last Sunday. Jeff hobbled on up here with crutches, and it was mostly post-flu, so thank you for your sacrificial service last Sunday morning, brother. And then I decided I would grow a beard over the end of this year, and it somehow it came out blonde, so glad for that. Anyway, off to a great start. Also, just to kind of let you know things to come, the first Sunday in February, we will be blessed with a special guest. Dr. John Perkins will be speaking here at Northwest. He is in town for a conference for the Evangelical Free Church. It's a theology conference, and Dr. Perkins is well known in the world of reconciliation and unity of the body of Christ across ethnic lines. And really looking forward to what Dr. Perkins is going to have to say to us here at Northwest on February 4th. So you can mark that on your calendars. I think it's going to be a wonderful time for us as a church. Okay, so I want to talk with you about taking walks. Last week, I took a walk with our dog. This is Scout. Scout is a big, lovable black Labrador retriever. Not real smart, but she's real sweet. And on this walk, we saw some birds, and we saw a squirrel, said hello to some friendly neighbors, and it was a nice walk. I like to take walks. And the walk I took with Scout was a nice, short, calm, sedate walk. In August of 2016, I took a walk with my sons, Ben and Zach. We spent the better part of a year planning for this particular walk. I bought some new hiking and camping equipment. I trained hard to get in shape for this walk. This walk lasted 6 days. It took us well over 60 miles through a part of the Northern Rockies called the Wind River Range in Wyoming. This whole walk was all above 10,000 feet elevation. We crossed the Continental Divide twice, hiked across a half-mile-wide glacier, hiked over one pass in a snowstorm. Yes, it was August, but it was snowing in August. Our plan had been to be on the trail for 7 days, not six. But I got altitude sickness, and that kept me from eating or drinking much of the last 4 days on the trail, so we had to get down to lower elevation quick. And we hiked overnight through the night with headlamps. Two hikes, two walks. Each one involved nothing more than putting one foot in front of the other, but they were very different kinds of hikes. The hike through the neighborhood was simple. It was easy. The hike through the winds is what I have come to call or refer to as epic journeys. Epic journeys are the stock in trade of great literature and of lots of the movies we love most. Kathy and I are right now in the middle of rewatching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. That's an epic journey story about destroying a ring of power. The Star Wars movies, they tell of an epic journey where warriors battle evil with good. Harry Potter walks through one challenge after another on the way to vanquishing Lord Voldemort. So from Homer's Iliad and Odyssey to TV's Lost, or The Office, or Friends. Not serious, just saying if you're with me. Not sure anybody has ever referred to Lost or to The Office as an epic journey. But the epic journey idea just excites our imagination, captures our imagination. Today we're thinking about taking a walk, and our memory verse for the month of January describes life in Jesus as a walk. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When you hear those words, what images flash into your mind? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It was by faith. You believe and then you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Christ and he gave you life. Paul's point is very clearly that having begun life in Jesus by faith, we are to continue living, walking with Jesus by faith. And does that picture, that word walk, bring to mind a sedate, tranquil walk through a neighborhood or an epic journey through mountains that will tax you to the limits? Let's take a couple of minutes now and just kind of consider some of what was involved when you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Before you received him, you were at enmity with God. You were alienated from God. You lived under God's condemnation because of your sin. You were lost and without hope, and you were unable to self-rescue. You needed a rescuer more powerful than you are to free you from your predicament. It was that serious. The only one powerful enough to rescue you from God's condemnation was the Lord Jesus. Only a Lord is powerful enough to save, and Jesus is the Lord of lords. There's nobody more powerful than Jesus, and he did for you what you could have never done for yourself. On the cross, he took upon himself, just like Rick was describing before we took the Lord's Supper, he took on himself your guilt. He bore the wrath of God for you, and when he was on the cross, at the end, he cried out, "It is finished," which means that the price was paid to effect reconciliation between you and God. To prove his lordship, Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead. And all that happened 2,000 years ago. So, fast forward to your life. At some point, you became aware that Jesus was offering you a gift. And the gift was of eternal life. And maybe for you that was years ago. Maybe it's right now that it's just coming clear and coming alive to you that abundant and eternal life is available to you through Jesus. If it was a long time ago, then you will remember that God brought people into your life who shared the good news of Jesus with you. They told you the good news. And they told you, just as I'm saying right now, there was nothing you could do to merit the gift. Jesus paid the extravagant price you could have never paid, and now he offers eternal life to you as a gift. The more you heard about this amazing gift, the more you began to soften, the more beautiful the cross of Christ started to look to you. You began to see that God was offering you exactly what you needed, even exactly what you wanted, and eternity hung in the balance. So you had been hopeless, and you turned to put your hope in Jesus. Or maybe you had been hoping that you would be good enough to commend yourself to God, and you turned from that foolishness. And in an instant, as you turned to Jesus and put your faith in him, your sins were wiped away. You were cleansed, washed clean. The Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. You became a new creation in Christ. Became a daughter or a son of God because Christ Jesus, the Lord you received, saved your eternal soul. So listen as again as I read Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, think about all that happened when you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That doesn't sound to me like a description of a walk on suburban streets. It is an invitation, it is a call to an epic journey. Life with Jesus begins big, and according to our verse, it is to continue big. So beginning today and continuing through much of February, we're going to be clarifying what is our church's mission. It's actually the mission of every church, but we have a particular way of saying it around here, and the way we say it is, we help you take next steps with Jesus so that you can help others take next steps with Jesus. And that statement views the Christian life as a walk with Jesus. It's a walk that will consist of a lifetime of next steps into obedience and holiness and service and love, which is exactly the walk that the first disciples of Jesus took. I'm going to take just a little bit of time here now and look at the walk that the Apostle Peter took with Jesus. Now, Peter's given name was Simon, so we're introduced to Simon, but we know him mostly as Peter, and he was minding his own business, and his business was being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He and his brother Andrew were mending nets after a long night of work fishing, and then this happened. Matthew 4, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. Now, the story follows Peter and Andrew, and then others, but we're going to zero in on Peter here. Left his nets and began following Jesus. And for the next 3 years, everywhere Jesus went, Peter followed. Peter was with him. And there's this map. I want to be an equal opportunity pointer. But you can see on the map, that's the picture of Palestine in the first century. And Jesus spent a lot of time in the northern region of Galilee, towns and villages, and Peter was with him every step of the way. Sometimes he went down south to Judea and spent time in Jerusalem and Bethany, that region. At least once we know that he went north to Caesarea Philippi, went east to the Decapolis, went to the in-between area of Samaria, and Peter was with him every step of the way. It's a lot of walking. Peter and Jesus walked together. As Peter walked with Jesus, he learned about Jesus. Now, when he left his nets to follow Jesus, he believed that Jesus was a rabbi worth following. But according to at least the way I read John chapter 2, he was stunned when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana. He wasn't expecting that. And John leads us to believe that that was when Peter began to believe that Jesus was something more than a regular rabbi. And then they walked through the towns and the villages and all the areas of Galilee, and he saw Jesus perform miracles of healing, cleanse lepers, he raised the dead, cast out demons. The lame walked, the deaf could hear, the blind could see. On two occasions, he watched Jesus multiply a few fish and loaves to feed thousands. One time they were sailing across, rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking to them on the waves. So we learned all about Jesus' power. He also learned all about how much and how well Jesus loved. When he was talking to crowds of people, he would always talk about love. And when he was one-on-one, he showed love. Most loving man who ever lived. Jesus loved the least and the last and the lost. He loved being with them. He enjoyed meals with tax collectors, with prostitutes. He told stories that connected with the poor. And as they walked together, Peter became a better man. He grew. He never became a perfect man. Peter had all kinds of flaws. And some of his failures are the stuff of legend. But Jesus was changing Peter from the inside out. At a certain point, and I believe this was early on in Peter's walk with Jesus, he saw Jesus as a trustworthy Lord, and he trusted him, this obvious Lord, as his Savior. And then, nearly 3 years after he started walking with Jesus, Peter came to understand Jesus' mission. And the route he followed to understand Jesus' mission was the route of disruption. Great disruption. Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night Jesus was arrested. And he didn't walk. He ran away into the night. He was not there at the crucifixion. But he knew Jesus died. That was Friday. Friday, Saturday, Peter thought the story was over. He thought Jesus had failed in his life mission of reestablishing the kingdom to Israel. And then came Sunday. And again, Peter didn't walk. He ran to the tomb. Mary said, "I saw the Lord." And on that Sunday morning, all Peter saw was emptiness. He just saw the empty tomb. He would soon see Jesus, but not on Easter Sunday morning. And that was enough. He believed Jesus is alive. And some 40 days later, he received the promised Holy Spirit that equipped him to serve and to love and to obey for the rest of his life. Peter walked with Jesus, and he was transformed. After Jesus left, Peter gave his life to helping others walk with Jesus. At a certain point, before he left, Jesus gave Peter a personal commission. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. And Peter did that, not perfectly, but faithfully, till he died a martyr's death because of his faithfulness. Peter's long walk with Jesus was never frantic, but it was intense, it was purposeful, and it began with the simple act of walking away from his nets, and it turned into an epic journey. And you can look at other stories in the New Testament, other characters in the New Testament, and they will tell, and you will read stories of epic journeys of other men and other women. One of them, just real briefly, I want to look at the journey of the Apostle Paul. So, when we enter the story of the Apostle Paul, he is not the apostle. He is the persecutor, enemy number one of the Church of Jesus. And he is arresting and even killing Christians. Very soon, the persecutor becomes the persecuted. And the rest of Paul's life is three missionary journeys and thousands of miles traveled, some by walking, some by sailing, and churches established and disciples made and suffering. It's an epic journey. Yeah, that's Paul. But what I really want us to see this morning is that in the letters Paul wrote, and we find them in the New Testament, and he wrote them to churches just like us, he consistently called Christians to a walk with Jesus. And think of the walk he's calling you to as an epic journey. So just, I have culled the list of verses that I could read greatly. I'm just going to read a few of the verses that talk about Jesus walking with Jesus. So Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, therefore, or finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul, who lived his own epic journey with Jesus, imagines the Christian life as a long walk. It's a walk into holiness. It's a walk with the Holy Spirit. It's a walk into love and good deeds and wisdom and faith. Just one foot after the other. One step after another. And we've seen Simon Peter's epic journey. And we just got a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's epic journey. And now it comes to us. For you and me, life with Jesus is a life of next steps with Jesus. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, Jesus calls you to follow him, to walk with him, to take next steps with him. And who's to say that all the epic journeys taken with Jesus should be taken by first century apostles? Anybody think that they should only be taken by first century apostles? Good. So nobody thinks that. So we all believe that epic journeys are available to all of us. Why not you? Why not me? So let me just speak personally. It's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. So let me just tell you about some of the next steps I'm taking. And this idea of taking next steps with Jesus resonates with me so much because for decades I've been taking next steps with Jesus. And I'll admit that some of those steps have been backwards. And some of those steps have been crawling out of ditches I've fallen into. But these days, I am trying to be very intentional about a couple of very particular next steps, directions. The first has to do with looking to nurture relationships with people into whom I want to press Jesus. I'm praying more for those people and for the people I love and care for. I'm pursuing conversations and connections. Life's too short to not look for ways to be contagious about Jesus. I say contagious, and all of a sudden everybody gets nervous, right? This is a season of great sickness, flus and colds and everything, and you want to avoid being contagious. So there's lots of people who are home today because they love us. So we don't want to be contagious with the flu, but we want to be contagious with Jesus. And we got a good case of Jesus. We want to share it with other people. Second part of my own personal next steps journey is that I'm feeding a growing passion for people of every tongue, tribe, and nation to hear about and to come to know Jesus. This has been fueled by a whole bunch of different sources in recent weeks, over the last year or so. One big piece was a course Kathy and I took together. It was a 13-week course called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Just a life-changing kind of course. I'm reading books, and where I'm reading in Scripture, I see God's heart for the nations everywhere. Part of it is fueled because of the excitement of having Encuentro here and ESL and just our exposure to different tongues, tribes, and nations right here at our church and in San Antonio. I want to be involved in reaching out to the great diversity of humanity that's right here in San Antonio and around the world, and I want us to do that together. So those are a couple of my next steps. I know a lot of you are taking next step journeys too. There are a lot of people in our church right now, I think especially ratio-wise, it's a lot of people who are battling serious disease and sickness. And those I know who are battling serious disease and sickness are depending on God, asking Him to do what only He can do to sustain them as they ask Him. Isaiah Cook, his wife Erin, certainly Ken and Pam Eberhardt. Isabel Cavanis was in the hospital just recently because of heart problems. Some here are suffering from financial shortfalls and terribly difficult job situations. And you're praying and you're being faithful to God, and you're taking giant steps of faith, just like you did when you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Some of you are taking steps in your relationships, and I'll just say what we all know, it's really tempting to hang with people where relationships work, where it's just easy to be with this or that person and to avoid being with people where it doesn't work so well, and I get that. But when you intentionally move towards someone in love, where it's a tough relationship, you have begun an epic journey. And some of you are doing that with challenging friendships or extended family or even in your marriage. God smiles when you take those steps. I know some people, I'm privileged to know some folks right now who are just beginning to learn about Jesus. They've just taken first steps on their journey toward Jesus. Just like Peter did when he left his nets. It's a really exciting journey, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that very soon they will be receiving Christ Jesus the Lord as their Savior. Where are you on the next step trail? There's all kinds of places to go. There's all kinds of ways to be on that next step trail. You can learn more about depending on God and praying, learning His Word and learning to obey it, bring your friends to Jesus, live and give generously, relate genuinely. Jesus is inviting you into an epic journey. What steps are you taking? Next steps into holiness and love and faithfulness and service. All of that will lead you into the life Jesus saved you to enjoy, a life of abundance. Why not you? Why not now? And then here's the rest of the story when it comes to taking an epic journey. It's not only about you pursuing personal growth. It's also about you bringing others along with you. It's about you helping others take their own next steps with Jesus. So the text on which our mission statement is really built and out of which it arises is Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he was talking to his first disciples. This is after he's been crucified, after he's been raised from the dead, up on a mountain in Galilee. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission. It's one of the few passages of Scripture that's actually named, so we got a name for that. It's the Great Commission. I'm going to talk more about that next Sunday, but I just want to highlight two things from that setting of the Great Commission that I think is really important for us today. First, Jesus' invitation, Jesus' Great Commission is an invitation to you and me to a team sport. It's to be done together. Wherever disciples go, they are to make more disciples. You see the word go in the Great Commission. Wherever we go, we are to make more disciples. Gatherings of disciples are called churches, and they are to be gatherings of disciple makers. Every last one of us is commissioned by Jesus to be a disciple maker. So we here at Northwest, we're a collection of people from lots of different backgrounds and lots of different different stations of life. There's English speakers, Spanish speakers, male and female, young and old, Asian, Hispanic, black, white. And we have all kinds of activities, all kinds of things we do. Carry out lots of activities, worship services and ABFs and care groups and Sunday schools for kids and youth group stuff and a nursery and more. All the activities we host to promote next steps with Jesus. That's our mission. That's why we're here. If the point of a Spurs game is that they'll have more points than the opponent at the end of the game, then the point of an hour in Sunday school, or the point of a youth retreat, or the point of this time together right now, is that all of us will take a next step with Jesus. And you're a member of this team. As a member of this team, you're called to take next steps with Jesus, and you are called to help others take next steps with Jesus. And that thought leads me to another possible thought that might be forming in your mind, and it just happens to be a thought addressed in the Great Commission. You might be thinking something like, "I can't," or "I'm not up to that," or "no way," or "that's for other people, not me." If those are your thoughts, I want you to listen to the two verses before Jesus gave the Great Commission. So he got the setting. All the disciples have come to him. They're up on the mountain. Here's the way Matthew describes the scene. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. With the resurrected Christ, some are doubtful. I have always believed that that doubt may be more related to themselves than to Jesus. So might they be thinking, I can't. I'm not up to this. No way. Maybe somebody else, but not me. I think that's very, very likely. Notice that it didn't matter. I mean, I don't want to be blunt or anything, but Jesus went ahead and gave the Great Commission anyway, which was to say that if some of those original disciples didn't think that they were up to helping others take next steps with Jesus, Jesus thought otherwise. And he knew that his presence and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit would give them everything they needed. They were fully up to the task. And Jesus knows today that even if you think, no way, I'm not up to that, I can't. Even if that's what you think, armed with his presence and with his truth, and equipped by the Holy Spirit, you have all you need to do all that he commanded. So I'm going to close with a guarantee. And this is not a guarantee of success in every attempt you make to make a difference in somebody else's life for Christ. And that's because epic journeys are filled with iffiness and maybe and tentativeness and risk. And to make my point, I'm going to go back to Wyoming in 2016. Because on that trip, things happened that I had not foreseen, and they required adjustments, making adjustments to the trip's itinerary, which is kind of a nicer way of saying that I failed to do some of the things I set out to do. I didn't get to cross, because we cut the trip short, I didn't get to cross this amazing piece of real estate called Europe Canyon. Really wanted to see Europe Canyon. Didn't get to cross the pass at Bonneville, Mount Bonneville. I didn't get to see the Cirque of the Towers. I didn't get to go over, if I can say this, I didn't get to go over Jackass Pass. I really wanted to go over Jackass Pass. But other things did happen on this journey. When you determine that you're going to go on an epic journey, stuff's going to happen. So one thing that happened, I was suffering from an altitude sickness, and I watched my two adult sons kick into a gear I'd never known that they had. This is Save the Old Man gear. And they demonstrated leadership and compassion. They made quick, great decisions. Those things hadn't been necessary on other treks, but because of my bad health, they stepped up. They wouldn't have if we hadn't been on this trip. We didn't get to do everything we'd planned to do, but I'm so glad we aimed high. Sometimes you just go for broke and try something outrageous. If we hadn't aimed high, I never would have walked over a glacier. And I'm disappointed that we didn't do everything we'd set out to do. But that was 15, 16, 17 months ago, and I'm okay. In one sense, we failed, but I learned that failure is not fatal, and that's not a bad thing to learn. When you set out on an epic journey with Jesus, things may not always go the way you intend them to go. And whenever you plan something for Jesus, whether it's a talk with a good friend who doesn't know you're Jesus, or maybe it's a youth retreat, or it's something you intend to do for him, it may not always turn out. But because God is sovereign, even if we fail to accomplish our stated goals, there's going to be a big win somewhere, because God is always at work. So the guarantee is not success in what you want to do. The guarantee is that God is always at work. He will see to it that something good comes out of your zealous, fervent service for him. And there is no life like the life given to Jesus' mission. That's where I want to end today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and wrap up our service. But I'm also going to go down here to the front. And if there are any of you who would like to pray with me about maybe any need that you might have, or specifically about your next steps, I would love to meet with you for a few minutes, and we'll pray, and then you can be off for the rest of your day, whether it's Sunday school or wherever it is. But please feel free to come up to the front. I would love to pray with you. So if you would stand with me now, let's go to the Lord together. Father, I thank you that you invite us into this amazing life with you. Eternity hung in the balance when we were needing to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And you showed us how beautiful is the cross of Christ, and you showed us how great is our need. And we turned to Jesus, put our faith in him, and received the gift that we could never earn. And now we have this opportunity to spend whatever years we have here on a journey to bring Jesus, press Jesus into our own lives and into the lives of those we know, into our world. I pray, Father, that every one of us will hear Colossians 2:6 very clearly and so walk in him. We ask all this and give thanks to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed. If you'd like to pray, I'll be up here at the front.